So as the Lord offers us comfort in a troubled world, it's for us to understand the troubled world. And if you look at these verses, particularly verses 4 and 5, God who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. There's three things that we can learn from this as far as the trouble in the troubled world. Three things that we can learn from 4 and 5 right here, and that is that trouble is inevitable. Trouble is inevitable. But trouble also has purpose. Because we worship a sovereign God. Trouble is inevitable, but trouble has purpose. And trouble is no match for God. Though we acknowledge and we confess that at times we can be overwhelmed by such trouble. But let's remember these three things, that those it is inevitable, it has purpose, and it is no match for God. So Paul, the apostle, was no stranger to trouble. In fact, he ran into it quite often. Paul had a tremendous ministry. He was a missionary, had several missionary journeys. We have them outlined in the back on the maps in the back of your Bibles there. And on those missionary journeys, there was two places that he went often. When he went to a city, the first place he would go is where? To the synagogue. And from there, the second place he would go is to jail. That's right. He had an extensive jail ministry as an inmate because of the persecution. And that was, you know, Paul was no stranger to that. And so he was very, very familiar with trouble. So what is the trouble of which he speaks then? In the context of 1 Corinthians, as the scriptures were written and inspired, what is the trouble that he speaks of, the trouble in those days? First of all, there was division and disorder in the church at Corinth. Paul was the founder of that church. He had led many, as he worked in Corinth, he had led many people to Christ, and they established a church. And then he moved on from there in his missionary journeys and left the church there under leadership. But unfortunately, there was division and disorder in the church because there were false teachers. There were pseudo-apostles, men who claimed to be apostles, but they actually were not. And they were presenting false teaching. But also, there was immoral behavior in the church. Not that there was just immoral behavior, but that behavior was ignored and even sometimes celebrated under the grace of God. And Paul says these things ought not to be. It was an incorrect understanding of grace. And so what Paul had to do is write them a severe letter. We have two letters of Paul to the Corinthian church. He wrote at least three, more likely four letters to the church at Corinth. And one of them was a severe letter that he had to write to them. And also, because of the troubles that were going on there, he had to pay them a painful visit. In other words, to come back, talk straight, and set things in order. Unfortunately, it seems from the context that that painful visit didn't seem very successful to him. And so he was distracted from ministry, thinking about what's going on at Corinth. And he awaited word from his fellow ministers to hear what was going on at Corinth. And we will find in this letter here that he actually found great encouragement later on when he found that truly things had been set in order there. But that was the trouble that was going on in the church. And one of the hard things that he had to do was straight talk. He had to speak directly with authority to those who were teaching falsely or were misbehaving. And he had to do so. And of course, speaking truth is loving. Not everybody understands that, but speaking truth is loving. And Paul had to do that. He had to speak straight and authoritatively to those who were misbehaving. And the hard thing was, he says, I'm speaking straight to you. You need to speak straight to those who are misbehaving or teaching falsely in the church. It's a hard thing to do. This is why he introduces the concept of comfort in this. Now, not only was there division and disorder in the church, but Paul had gone on to ministry in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there developed a riot because Paul and his effective ministry, people were coming to Christ, and Demetrius was an artisan who would create these little idols to the goddess Diana, and people would purchase them and worship them. And as people were being converted, they would abandon that, and that was having an economic impact on the city of Ephesus. And as a result of that, a riot ensued. And Paul had to run for his life. We find that recorded in Acts chapter 19, the pagan hostilities there of the pagan worshipers. Look with me at verse 8, if you will, of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength so that we despaired even of life. The sentence of death was upon us. What does that mean? The trouble was so severe for Paul, he had resigned himself to the point of death. He thought he was going to die. That's how bad things got for him. In that context, and with all the hardship that there was and the concern that he had for the Corinthian church, in that, Paul speaks of the comfort of God. Now, that's the historic context. What is the troubled world that we are in now? As then, we are ambassadors in an increasingly hostile environment to anyone or anything that finds identity in Jesus Christ. And that is why the hostilities happened in those days. It can also be why difficulties and hardship happen today, because of our identity in Christ. I've heard many testimonies of those who have been belittled at school because of their identity with Christ. I've heard of those who have been disrespected at work, maybe looked over for a promotion, or ridiculed. Some are ridiculed at home because they come from a home where others do not know Christ, and so they are ridiculed by family members. In that context, sometimes there are hard choices for us to make, and we have to make a hard choice. Then that hard choice might happen in the context of work or school or a civic group or home. But why is it a hard choice? Because one way to make the choice would be humanly easy. The other way to make the choice would be God glorifying. The scriptures tell us that the flesh lusts against the spirit. The flesh is inherently selfish. And in my selfishness, I protect myself. I am all about self-preservation. But I am called to glorify God. I exist to glorify God. And the spirit leads me to do that. Now, the easy choice is to just not rock the boat. Let's make sure everyone gets along. Not going to rock the boat. You know, I'm okay with it. I'm just going to kind of look the other way. I'm not going to be salt and light, but we are called to be salt and light. We are called to speak truth. We are called to be salt and light, and salt and light are effective by contrast. And if you are a contrast, you will rock the boat. And that might be a hard thing to do in your context. But we are called to that. In those hard choices to make, this is where, in this context, Paul speaks of the comfort of God. There's some examples of today how these things are becoming a reality even in our world and in our culture. Here's Professor Eric Hedden of Ball State University in Indiana. He's a scientist, and he taught a class entitled The Boundaries of Science. Now, in today's world, where science has been venerated to the level of God, it's not politically correct to speak of the boundaries of science. But this professor did. And in this class at Ball State University, he gave reading assignments of scientists who are intelligent design proponents. Stephen Mayer, Michael Behe, and guys like this. If you can read their books, I would highly recommend it. The newest one out is called Darwin's Doubt. This professor came under extremely sharp criticism publicly, and he was humiliated. And the president of that university said that he was teaching a discredited theory, really, and students will no longer learn about intelligent design. He was publicly humiliated by that. Here's another example. The Christian professor at the University of Texas, his name is Dr. Jay Bujishevsky. He has to spell that, by the way, every time he writes it. Every time he gives his name, he has to spell that. In fact, I wrote out the pronunciation of it. I couldn't even begin to spell it for you. But anyway, he was approached. He is a Christian professor at the University of Texas. And he was approached by a student who is a Christian. The student's name was Mark. And the student came to him and said, "Professor, I have some questions for you. Here's what I'm facing. My journalism professor quoted a writer who said Christians are, quote, uneducated and easily led. My physics TA, that's teaching assistant, said he's an atheist because science demands proof and there's no proof for God. My dorm RA said the difference between philosophy and religion is that religion depends on faith and philosophy depends on reasoning." So in other words, everyone seemed to be saying the same thing. If you're a person of faith, you're stupid, you're ignorant, you're childish. In fact, that's exactly what Richard Dawkins says in The God Delusion. That's what many think of people of faith. Are you prepared to do the hard thing? Are you just going to sit back and not be contrast because you don't want to rock the boat, because you don't want to be different? We are called to do hard things. Here's another example. Brian mentioned him in his prayer this morning, Placido Mercado, one of our missionaries that we support. He's Boliviano. He's down in Bolivia. Our missionary that we support is in jail at this time, because one of his patients got greedy. And now Placido is in jail. And his wife, Toni, went to visit him. And while she was visiting in jail, a riot broke out. And lockdown happened. And here she is in this prison. This is a classic time for Placido to be comforted by God. What do we mean by this comfort of which the apostle speaks? Is it just a warm feeling? God, help me feel comfortable. Give me that warm feeling so that I'm okay with what's going on. I don't think so. When we think of the word comfort, what do we think of in our vocabulary, in our culture, in our context? When we think of the word comfort, what first comes to our mind, probably, in the images that come to our mind, are a standard of living. The comforts of home, if you will. Contented well-being. That's what comfort means. And so our normal lifestyle, our comfortable lifestyle, is a lazy boy, a well-stocked fridge, a king-size pillow-top bed, all of these which I have, by the way. Shiny new wheels in the garage. All right, scratch that. A 54-inch plasma in the living room. You know, the normal American life. And we hear that all the time when a crisis happens, a tragedy happens, you know, and people say, all I want to do is just get back to a normal life. This is what they mean, a comfortable standard of living. And so the Bible uses the term comforter, that God is our comforter, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, and you look up the definition for comforter in the dictionary, and it has a long, narrow, knitted scarf or a thick bed covering. So this adversity that Placido is going through, we ask God, be a comfort to Placido. Are we asking God to give Placido a long knitted scarf or a thick bed covering? I don't think so. Are we asking God to just offer him the comforts of a better lifestyle, of a normal life? Is that what we're asking for? Let's understand the biblical term comfort. Now, it comes from the Latin, from Latin roots. The biblical word that is used here is in the verb form and the noun form. Paraklesis is the noun. Parakaleo is the verb. This word, either verb or noun form, occurs 6 times in 3 verses, verses 3 to 5. 6 times in 3 verses. This word means to call alongside. To call alongside, the parakaleo. It's also translated in other places, comforter, and it's translated encouragement. It is also, in this passage, translated consolation in the New King James. So, This parakaleo is for when you have a hard thing to do and taking the path of least resistance is not what glorifies God. Do we understand that as part of our calling as believers? We will see that later on. When you have a hard thing to do and taking the path of least resistance is not what glorifies God. This word, parakaleo or parakalesis, is translated in English. The translation comes from Latin roots, and the word is comfort. Comfort. Com fortis. Com means together with, and fortis means strength. It's the word from which we get fortify, fortitude. Fortitude, strength of mind that enables one to encounter danger or adversity with courage. That's the comfort of which the Apostle Paul speaks. That is the God of all comfort. That He is the God who provides us strength of mind that enables us to encounter danger or adversity with courage and hope. He is the one who gives aid of strength and hope. A synonym of this is to encourage, to encourage. Again, there's a prefix there, to end, which means to foster courage, to foster, stimulate courage and hope. And we look to the definition of that word courage from the New Bible Dictionary. This is really good. It's to show oneself strong. Now remember, all of this is related to the idea of comfort or parakaleo, one who comes to call alongside, to show oneself strong. Courage is therefore a quality of the mind. Here is no grin and bear it attitude, but a more than natural one which sees an occasion for victory in every occupation, in every opposition. Courage is a Christian duty, but also a constant possibility for one who places himself in the almighty hands of God. It shows itself in patient endurance, moral steadfastness, and spiritual fidelity. That is the definition of courage from the New Bible Dictionary. And courage is what the God of all comfort supplies. Because He comes alongside. Now, who is this God of all comfort? I would refer you once again to our previous series, Behold Your God, that we taught from Isaiah chapters 40 through 55. Behold your God. Know your God, the infinite, personal, creator, redeemer. Know Him. He is spoken of, He is described in Isaiah 40 as the one who measures the heavens with a span of His hand. He is an infinite, transcendent God, and yet He is also described in that same chapter, the very next verse, as the one who carries the Lamb in His arms. He is an immanent God. He is near, and He invites us to know Him, and He knows us intimately. That God is the God of all comfort. Paul describes Him here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. He is the Father of mercies. That is compassion. He is a compassionate, infinite being. Know Him as such. But He also says, verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. He comforts us in all our tribulation. Notice the preposition there. It's not that He comforts us out of our tribulation, He comforts us in it. We are not promised escape from tribulation. In fact, we are called to it. Trouble is inevitable. He comforts us in all our tribulation, meaning He comes alongside for courage, hope, and strength when you have hard things to do or endure. And in a hostile environment, what does that mean? It looks like bold, compassionate truth. Truth spoken and truth lived. Those can be the hard things to do in a hostile environment. And ours is increasingly so. Jesus said, as He was concluding His ministry with His apostles, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Listen. Don't ignore the first part of that verse. This is your Creator. your Redeemer saying this to you. In this world, you will have tribulation. Trouble is inevitable for those who identify with Christ. Paul said something very similar to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21, 28 and 29. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you, listen to this, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. To you it has been granted to suffer for His sake. Think about that. Trouble is inevitable. 1 Peter 4:12, a verse that we discussed just that last week. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Why? Because Jesus informed us. It's not me that they hate. It's not us that they hate. It is Him. In a world where we identify with Christ, and in a world that refuses, in a system that refuses to acknowledge God, we who do acknowledge God will be in opposition to them, and they will not be happy with that. Now again, it's not about our tactics, it's about our truth. We need to be very careful to make that distinction. In this context, then, of this kind of trouble that was prophesied and promised to us, the God of all comfort calls alongside. Because that's the word what parakaleo means, to call alongside. Comfort, com fortis, with strength. He calls alongside. Who's calling who and who comes alongside whom? Now that you in Christ are reconciled to God, you can draw near to Him. You see, it's not that God needs to be reconciled to you. You had the need of being reconciled to God. Now that you are reconciled to God, God invites you. Draw near to Me. What happens when you draw near to Him? He draws near to you. Think about that. Think about the com fortis that affords. He draws near to you. We are called then to delight in the Trinity, the Godhead. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Jesus said, abide in Me as the branch abides in the vine, because without Me you can do nothing. You see, the branch draws life from the vine. As you draw life from the vine, you then have the strength and the resource to do what God has called you to do. The Bible also tells us to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see? Delight in the Trinity. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Meaning, because what does your flesh want you to do? Your flesh is screaming at you for self-preservation. Don't rock the boat. Don't say anything. Don't be a contrast. Don't be salt and light. People are going to look at you. They're going to call you a fanatic. They're going to call you a bigot. They're going to call you intolerant. Are you ready to do the hard thing? Because of the God of all comfort. Com fortis, the God who gives strength. That's the comfort of which the apostle speaks. This verse is good. When I discovered this verse many years ago, it immediately became my favorite verse in all of scriptures, because it is chock full of incredible promise. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. And that power is the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is comfort. That is the comforter. And I'm not talking about a long knitted scarf. It is God in you and me. That's comfort. That is com fortis. When God says, draw near to Me, and I will draw near to you. And Jesus said, abide in Me, and you will produce much fruit. And walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see, it's delighting in the Trinity. if you do this intentionally and passionately, watch. Watch. Because you will be delighted in the comfort, the strength, and the encouraging hope that God will lavish upon you for the things to which He calls you. If you were to look at verses 6 and 7, you would find that this sort of courage and comfort is contagious. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us. So we can benefit from each other. As we benefit from God, then we benefit from each other. That's fellowship. That's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let me just close this morning with an illustration. In this, as I read this to you, and this is taken from Paul David Tripp's book, Forever, Why You Can't Live Without It. Forever, Why You Can't Live Without It, by Paul David Tripp. As I read this, I want you to listen for the different occasions and opportunities for comfort because there is a hard thing to do. Listen to this. One weekend, Paul Tripp gave his teenage son permission to spend the weekend at a friend's house. During the weekend, Paul received a call from the friend's mother informing him that Paul's son was not at her home. Her son had felt guilty about covering for Paul's son and confessed to his mom. After Paul told his wife about their son's deception, Paul said, "Luella could feel my anger, and she said, 'I think you need to pray.' I said, 'I don't think I can pray for him right now.' She said, 'I didn't mean for you to pray for him. I think you need to pray for you.'" Paul writes, "I went to my bedroom to pray for God's help, and it hit me that because of His love, God had already begun a work of rescue in my son's life. God was the one who pressed in on the conscience of my son's friend, causing him to confess to his mom. God was the one who gave her the courage to make that difficult call to me. And God was the one giving me time to get a hold of myself before my son came home. Now, rather than wanting to rip into my son, I wanted to be part of what this God of grace was doing in this moment of rebellion, deception, hurt, and disappointment." After giving his son a couple of hours to relax upon his return, Paul asked him if they could talk. And here is the conversation. Paul asked his son, "Do you ever think about how much God loves you?" "Sometimes," he answered. "Do you ever think about how much God's grace operates in your life every day?" His son looked up but didn't speak. "Do you know how much God's grace was working in your life even this weekend?" And his son asked, "Who told you?" Paul said, "You have lived your life in the light. You have made good choices. You've been an easy son to parent, but this weekend you took a step toward the darkness. You can live in the darkness if you want. You can learn to lie and deceive. You can use your friends as your cover. You can step over God's boundaries. Or you can determine to live in God's light. I'm pleading with you. Don't live in the darkness. Live in the light." "As I turned to walk away," Paul wrote, "I heard his voice from behind me saying, 'Dad, don't go.' As I turned around with tears in his eyes, he said, 'Dad, I want to live in the light, but it's so hard. Will you help me?' Enter the God of all comfort. Come Fortis, who comes alongside with strength and courage and hope to do that which we are called to. That is the God of all comfort of which the apostle speaks. May we learn from that this morning to walk with the God of all comfort in this troubled world.